Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through verse 27, Jesus spoke a parable in this passage of Scripture relating to the kingdom, where the Bible says, "But his citizens hated him, and they sent a message after him saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.'" This week we celebrate our Independence Day, the birthday of our nation, Wednesday. And I would like to talk to you for a while this morning about a nation in defiance. Our history certainly has been a people who were in defiance. Our nation began that way. Our forefathers stood against the King of England. We declared our independence. We declared that we will not be under the authority of the King of England. And we defiantly stood up and said no. And rightly so. It may come a time, if the Lord tarries, where people once again will have to say that. We realize that. That we may do what our forefathers did. We may come to that point. That's not our message this morning. That's not what I intend to even begin to suggest, although I realize that as believers there may come a very point where I have to say no. And you have to say no. But what I would like to talk about is a nation that declares its independence from God and His laws. The laws of God. Under the doctrine of the separation of church and state, we've adopted the precarious or perilous position of separation from God and His righteous laws. Very clearly, that's what is behind this push of separation of church and state, that we will not be people who are governed as our forefathers were, or at least they took into account the laws of God. There's no question. I'm not suggesting that our forefathers were all Christians. To do so would be wrong, be foolish. But our forefathers did speak reverently of the laws of God. They spake reverently of the commandments of God. They understood how important these commandments were to governing a people. But we are in a time, a very dangerous position, where our people in this nation are using the idea of separation church and state to separate us from God and His laws. And I would suggest to you that we are a nation in defiance. And verse 14 says it real well. We will not have this man to reign over us. By saying this, I do not mean that all Americans are in defiance of God. I believe there's a remnant of people, and I believe there's always been a remnant of people who love God, who follow God. I believe that that's what keeps any nation from judgment, is the remnant. I think when you go to the book of Genesis, in the 18th chapter, and you see Abraham pleading for Sodom. And he said, "Lord, if there's 50 righteous, will you spare it?" And the Lord said, "Yes, I will." And he takes it all the way down to 10 righteous. And the Lord said, "If you can find 10 righteous people in Sodom, I will spare it." And I believe the Bible teaches us the doctrine of the remnant, that there will always be a remnant. There will always be a portion of people who will follow God upon the face of the earth. But it also teaches us that a remnant will bring great mercy to a nation. I believe in the book of Exodus, when the time came when the oldest was going to die in every family, the firstborn, unless there was blood placed upon the door of the house, that the faith of one person spared that house. If one person, the father, had faith and put the blood across the door and down the sides, his faith spared everybody that was in that house. Just as Rahab's faith. Rahab's faith spared her whole family because she got them in that house behind the scarlet thread. And you who are righteous today, you probably may not realize this, but your faith has prevented your family, no doubt, in the sight of God, from judgment. There are people that are related to you that no doubt, had it not been that God regarded you, they themselves would have already passed into judgment. The remnant. But the majority of Americans, I think we can say, are in defiance of God. I would suggest to you that our government is in defiance of God. And it isn't just one party. It's been amazing to me to find out when Mr. Bush left office that his wife, very soon after that, came out in favor of abortion, in favor of gay marriage. It's interesting that John McCain, that his wife came out in favor of gay marriage. These are conservative people that many of you voted for. And I'm not here to suggest that you're wrong. I'm just saying, don't be blind. Don't think one party is righteous. The truth of it is, the majority are in defiance of God. And the reality is that men do not mind using believers to reach their goal of power. And they've used us again and again. And they've refused to live humbly before God. Academia in America is in defiance of God. There's very few places in this country where you can go to a college or to a university where you will not hear the name of God blasphemed. You will not hear His word mocked, and you will not, as a Christian, be there without feeling you're being ridiculed. And that goes for most of what calls itself Christian universities and Christian schools. The most dangerous place that most believers ever send their child is to a so-called Christian school. You're better off to send them to a secular school. As a so-called Christian school, at least they'll know that the devil reigns on that campus. Very few places, academia, has given itself over to defiance of God. The media in this country is in defiance of God. There is no question about that. The entertainment world, those who entertain us, and it must break the heart of God that believers are willing to be entertained by people who, as a way of life, blaspheme God, who disregard the laws of God, yet Christians will allow those people to be their entertainers. I suggest to you, when you and I find out that an entertainer is hostile to God, in defiance of God, that we should take our stand and say, I'm not going to allow that man to entertain me. He's not going to be on my television. You say, well, there's nothing wrong with his program. There's everything wrong with him. A person who blasphemes God should not be our entertainer. And so, a nation in defiance. What do we mean by defiance? The word defiance means open disobedience. It means bold. It is a hostile refusal to obey or conform. It is complete disregard for rule. It is summed up by the words, no fear. No fear of God. Another word for defiance is the word blatant. That which is done openly. That which is done unashamedly. That which is done which is very obvious. It is easy to illustrate what we mean by defiance from the Word of God. The spirit of defiance has always existed. We need not think it's just in our day. History is full of the spirit of defiance, and the best illustrations of it are to be found in the Bible. In Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2, when Pharaoh is commanded to let the people of Israel go, he very blatantly, very defiantly says, "Who is the Lord? I do not know the Lord, neither will I let the people go." In Daniel chapter 3, when the children of Israel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are commanded to bow down and worship the image of Nebuchadnezzar, they said, "We will not do so." Nebuchadnezzar said, "You will do so, or I will throw you into the fiery furnace." And then he asked this question, "Then who is that God? Who is that God who will deliver you out of my hands?" That is defiance. That is blatant. That is arrogance. That is man saying that God, who is your God? Go on in the book of 2 Chronicles. You find a man named Sennacherib. And Sennacherib threatens the people of God. And he says, "There's no other God." You find this in the 32nd chapter. "There's no other God that's been able to deliver people from my hand. Don't allow Hezekiah to make you think your God is able. Who is your God that he can deliver you?" That's defiance. Defiance is found in 1 Samuel chapter 17. When Goliath says, "I defy the armies of Israel." And David recognized it. David says that he's defying the armies of the living God. David said that when Goliath defied Saul and the armies, he was defying God himself. Defiance. I think you see it in Pilate. When he said to Jesus, "I have power to crucify you. I have power. I can do what I will do." You see it in Psalm chapter 2. Where the wicked say, "Let us cast off the restraint of God upon our life." You find it in Jeremiah chapter 6. When the Bible says this in verse 15. "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush." They were not ashamed, and nothing embarrassed them. They were open, defiant, unashamed of what he says in verse 16 of that chapter. "Seek ye the old paths and walk therein." That's what the prophet said. "And they said, we will not walk therein." We are not going to do what the prophet said. We are not going to do what God said. It's what we find in Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 9. "They show of their countenance, the show of their countenance doth witness against them. And they declare their sin is Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul." They show themselves as Sodom did. Sodom was not the first of people who are perverts. Sodomy became the word that was used to describe this perversion. But the thing about Sodom, the Bible emphasizes, is they weren't ashamed. They did not blush. They were open with it. And so they became an example. And God said later to Israel, "They declare their sin as Sodom does. They do not hide it." But he doesn't stop there. And remember this. These next few words are very important. "Woe unto their soul." Yes, Sodom can declare itself. It can be in defiance. It can be blatant. It can be open. It can be unashamed. But they must remember the words, "Woe unto their soul." It's found in Numbers chapter 15, verse 30. "But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously." The word presumptuous means this. Literally, it means with an open hand. And some of our translations translate it that way. "Whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from among his people." The soul that sins with an open hand, without fear. And it goes on to say this, that not only will they be cut off, it is because he hath despised the word of the Lord. Wherever you find defiance, wherever you find blatant sin, behind this sin is a despising of the word of God. I say it's easily illustrated. It's easily pictured for us, found in the Bible. It's the spirit of Satan himself. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. If you read that passage, beginning in verse 13, that I just read to you through verse 14, what will stand out is how many times you find the word I will in our authorized Bible. I will ascend into the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. It's the I. It's the ego. That's what it is to be in defiance. Is to say, this is what I will do. I'm going to do this. And that's been the spirit of Satan ever since. Let me suggest to you, and this is not the message, but it's important, in rearing children, if you're trying to figure out what's the first thing you're trying to do, is you better conquer the I will. You parents, I said it last week, I'm going to say it again. Your problem isn't the teenager. It will be the teenager. Your problem's the one-year-old. Your problem's the six-month-old. Your problem's the two-year-old. And you're bigger than they are now, and you better conquer that matter that's just like Satan in them. I will. I will. I will. It's the Adamic nature that's within us. Well, what is the evidence then? We have looked at the meaning of what it means to be defiant. What is the evidence of it? I think it's right here in this verse. The evidence is where you hear people say, we will not have this man to reign over us. Literally, it's interesting. And most of the translations pick up on this. That what we have here is we do not want. We do not desire. In other words, it's what we want. It's what I want. It's what I desire. I think our authorized Bible gives it to us really in the whole spirit of the matter. And I think the New King James follows in the line with this. We will not have this man to reign over us. And it focuses on that spirit that comes. That's the satanic spirit that I've just drawn your attention to. Where Satan says, I will, I will, I will five times. And finally, he says, I will be like the Most High. It's that spirit that says, I want. Or the spirit that says, I don't want. That's the spirit we find that is defiant, that's flagrant, that unashamedly is open. It's a refusal to obey God. That's what is meant by defiance. A refusal to obey God. A blatant refusal to obey God. It is open sin. The psalmist said in Psalm 36, in verse 1, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. The behavior of the wicked. What the behavior of the wicked says is they do not fear God. The evidence of defiance, listen to me. The evidence of defiance is not only when people say we will not. It's not only when they say we don't want to. The evidence of defiance, listen to me very carefully, is behavior. The evidence of defiance in the end is what we do. I doubt very seriously there's a soul in this room who will say to God, I will not. We're not bold enough to do that. But there are souls, no doubt, in this room as there are in our nation, who do not mind ignoring God, who do not mind as if they're not even thinking about it, but they're doing it. The transgression of the wicked saith, there is no fear of God. Psalm 37, verse 35. David said, I have seen the wicked spreading himself like a green bay tree. In other words, I've seen the wicked. He's proud. He's just out there. But he goes on to say, I've seen the end of the wicked. It's a disregard for the commandments of God. We will not obey. We will not have this man to rule over us. We see this, as I said at the beginning. We see it in our government. We see it in academia. We see it in our entertainment world. The school teachers are faced with this on a continual basis in our nation. This absolute rebellion that will not listen to authority. And parents who stand behind their children's rebellion and then blame the teachers or the school why their child has not done well. Disregard for authority. Mocking. I spoke earlier of the comedians. My friend, these comedians are beyond blasphemous. These comedians, listen, God help us. I like to laugh, you like to laugh. But God help us. We don't need those people to help us laugh. It's not funny. They're wicked. They're evil. We live in a time of unprecedented immorality. They try to tell us the statistics are looking better. But they have to admit this. 4 out of 10 babies born in this country are born out of wedlock. Did you hear me? 4 out of 10 babies are born without marriage. And now it's almost accepted. It's normal. And I don't mean to hurt anybody in this room. I don't know if your situation, if I'm not even thinking about it, but I'm going to tell you something. It's just not right. Children ought to be brought up in a home where a husband, a father and mother are committed to each other. You say, well, that's just a piece of paper. Yeah, it's a big piece of paper that you can't walk over. It's a paper that says you're committed to that other person. It's a person. It's a paper that says before God, you're going to do what's right. And it's a paper that says, I'm going to stay with the children's mother. Divorce? Blatant. The marriage rate, they tell us, at an all-time low. Number one reason now, I used to would have to tell you financial. The number one reason for divorce in this country is infidelity. People talk about open marriages. We saw it recently in a political campaign. And it came before our eyes, the idea of an open marriage. But we realize one of the popular movies of this last year, Friends with Benefits. And it's our young people know what it is to hook up. They know what the idea of friends with benefits are. They know that there's a spirit that's out here in our community, in our schools, among adult people, where although you have a relationship with somebody, even be married to somebody, it's open. You have a relationship with anybody else you want. Or that young people will commit sexual acts with people they have no commitment for, no emotional feeling for. They're doing what they call hooking up. It's blatant. It's open. Pluralism in this country. Many gods. It's open. And there is but one God. It's the God of the Bible, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship, they tell us, is declining. The number of people that go to worship has declined. You don't have to tell me that because I see it in our own community. I see it among people who used to be committed to the church, who are less and less committed, who are very open and don't think twice. They're not even bothered that the church is meeting and they're not there. and they're not a part of it. And it's not going to be any wonder that their family doesn't follow God. You can't expect that the family is going to follow any closer than you have. Gay marriage. The last 3 months in this country, are you listening to me? The last 3 months in this country has been open defiance. When our Congress could not agree, and the Senate was clearly going to vote against it, and the President was going to vote against it, that it's wrong to abort babies based upon whether they're boys or girls. It's wrong to abort babies altogether. But surely we could agree that it's wrong to abort a baby because it's a girl. And that from the highest level in this country, the President himself has called an end to the Protection Act of marriage in this country. And just a few weeks ago, we heard Leon Panetta, Secretary of Defense in this country, say that we were going to celebrate Gay Pride Month in the military. Not only did we allow open homosexuality in the military, but now we're going to celebrate it. I'm just saying to you, everywhere you look, there's the evidence of defiance. I do not watch primetime TV. I don't have a TV connected in my home. I'm not saying that you're wrong to do so. But you and I know the truth about television. We know that they're defiant and they're pressing the edge and they're winning in court. And it's going to be worse. The language, how much language does it take before we turn it off? How many times can someone take the name of God in vain before it finally stirs us and we say it's not going to happen in our house? And I'm not talking about adding the word damn after the name of God. I'm talking about any time they use the word Lord, any time they use the word God, any time they use anything, the word Jesus, that's irreverent. It's God's name in vain. And my friend, for us, we are a nation in defiance. And it's going to be worse upon our televisions. We're going to see more and more of this blasphemy on our televisions. And it's going to check us. And what will we do about it? It's blatant. It is amazing that the three top sellers just recently in our nation, and bought mainly by women, they tell us, had to do with sexual violence toward women. That series, can you imagine? And they say that women are lined up. It's vulgarity and it's filth and it's flagrant. It's in your face. I'm talking about a nation in defiance. This morning, a nation that can celebrate gay pride, can't defend marriage, doesn't believe it's wrong to abort based upon gender. A nation of perversion. Las Vegas, openly, this is what it means to be defiant, calls itself Sin City. Mardi Gras, did you know that that's connected to the Catholic religion? How many of you knew that? How many of you know that what they're doing in Mardi Gras is one last fling before they go to fasting? You ought to know that. Christians have nothing to do with that type of thing. That's pagan. That's flagrant. It's a nation that's in defiance. And so here he says, Jesus says, between his ascension and between his coming, people are going to say, we will not have this man to rule over us. Now we come to the end of defiance. Verse 22. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping what I did not sow. I just read this verse because, listen, it tells us what all the Bible tells us. The judgment will be in the relationship to knowledge. judgment will fall in relationship to knowledge. I do not mean to say that those who do not know will not be judged. I do mean to say what Jesus taught, that according to what you know is the severity of the judgment. Hell is not the same for all. When people speak of the hottest corner in hell, they're not just speaking of something that's not true. There are places that are reserved. There's the punishment that's here. Look at verse 27. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. These are the words of Jesus. And he's speaking of the defiant. Now go back, if you will. We began by illustrating. We illustrated the defiant spirit in Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar. We did not mention Belshazzar. We might have. Sennacherib, Goliath, Pilate. From the best sources we have from history, Pilate committed suicide, died without God. Pharaoh, God destroyed his nation. Nebuchadnezzar, God put him down in the ground like an oxen. Belshazzar destroyed the very night that he defied God by using the vessels from the temple in Jerusalem. Sennacherib, in one night God killed 185,000 of his soldiers. Sennacherib returned home to Assyria, went into the temple, and his two sons, his very sons, killed him. Goliath, one of the interesting things about the story of David and Goliath is after that David kills Goliath, he takes the sword of Goliath and cuts his head off. And for the rest of that day, whenever you see David, you see the head of Goliath is in his hand. You may think that gruesome, but go to the New Testament and you'll find that Jesus leads captivity captive. That there will come a time when there will be an open display of the enemies of God. The picture in the Old Testament is that when a conqueror conquered a people, he would make them hit the ground. And he would take his foot and he would place upon the neck of his enemies. Jesus Christ is going to stand over those who refuse his authority. So here is this picture. Say, what is the hope, preacher? What is the hope? You know, there's a wonderful passage that's found in Jeremiah chapter 18. And I want you to look at it because it does beam with hope for us. Our hope today does not lie in this next election. Our hope doesn't lie in academia, doesn't lie in the media. It lies in the mercies of God. In chapter 18, let me read to you beginning of verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as the potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Listen to verse 7. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. Do you see that? He said, if I speak against a nation, if that nation will turn from its evil, I will turn from the evil that I thought to do unto them. Here is the potter. There's a vessel, but it's marred. But he says the potter can take that marred vessel and he can remake it. He can do something again with it. In the potter's hands, it's not hopeless. But he tells us very clearly what happens, what has to happen for the potter to take that clay that's marred and make it into another vessel. He says, that nation that I speak to, if it will turn from its evil, he says, then I will turn from that evil that I have determined against it. That is one of the great truths of the Bible, that God's mercy endures. And we as a nation, if we will turn, that is our only hope, is to turn. And the only hope that that's going to happen is the pulpits across this nation. That is the only hope that we have, my friend. This very day, there are millions of people that are meeting. Sadly, many of them are blatantly going against the commandments of God. There's way too much adultery and fornication in our churches. Sabbath breaking is a way of life to us. Taking God's name in vain and listening to it taken in vain. And other forms of evil. If the remnant would turn. If we as a people would turn. Here's what I would ask of you. How do you stand with God today? Is there anything that you find yourself refusing to submit to God about? Is there anything in your life? You say, well, preacher, I don't say I will not. I'm not saying I don't want to. I'm not asking you what you're saying. I'm asking you what you're doing. What you're doing, what anybody does, is far more than what they say. The fact is that everybody is what they are in life. I can profess a love for Christ, like Peter did. Do you love me? Jesus said. Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter 3 times said, yes, I love you. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him 3 times, then you feed my sheep. Then you tend my lambs. In other words, it isn't enough to say I love you. Is it enough to profess? The issue is, what are we doing? What are we doing? That's what we're all held accountable for. It's the action of America. It's the action of America. And I'm asking you, do you submit to God? Will you humble yourself before Him if you do not? That people who will turn to God, that people that He will take and make a new vessel. He will put them back on the potter's wheel and take their life and make it new. A nation in defiance. I think if you're honest with me, you know this is true, what I've said today. You know it's blatant. You know it's open. You know it's out of the closet. You know we don't blush anymore. We're not ashamed. That's the reality. And the Bible teaches us that one day the Lord shall say, you who would not that I rule over you, you come. And you're going to stand before me. A nation in defiance. A nation in defiance. The nation's one thing. What about my heart? What about me? What about my life?